today in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. You may be seated or you may kneel as you choose for the confession of sins.
Reconciliation of the bitter dispute in the Middle East, for a spirit spirit of trust between the nations of the world. Let us pray to the Lord. For restoring a sense of community among the people of God, for a united witness to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Community Bob Hansen will read the Old Testament lesson, Werner Jansen will read the Epistle, and Elmer will read the Gospel.
The Old Testament lesson is written in 2 Isaiah 8, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Light has dawned upon them, dwellers in a land as dark as death. Thou hast increased their joy and given them great gladness. They rejoice in thy presence as men rejoiced at harvest, or as they are glad when they share out the spoil. For thou hast shattered the yoke that burdened them, the collar that lay heavy on their shoulders, the driver's goad, and as on the day of Midian's defeat, all the boots of trampling soldiers and the garments folded with blood shall become a burning mass, fuel for fire. For a boy has been born for us, a son given to us to bear the symbol of dominion on his shoulder, and he shall be called in purpose, wonderful in battle, godlike, Father for all time, Prince of Peace. Great shall the dominion be, and boundless the peace bestowed on David's throne and on his kingdom, to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this.
He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the expiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his own Son. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Of its kind, the place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. For this purpose, everyone made his way to his own town. So Joseph went up to Judea from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to register at the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David by descent. With him went Mary, who was betrothed to him. She was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in his swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them to lodge in the house. Now in this same district there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch through the night over their flock. And suddenly there stood before them an angel of the Lord. The splendor of the Lord shone around them. They were terror-stricken. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news for you. There is a great joy coming to the whole people. Today, in the city of David, a deliverer has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. And this is your sign. You will find a baby lying wrapped in his swaddling clothes in a manger. This is the Holy Gospel.
Dr. Bainton's message, we sing hymn 17 in the Red Book.
Christmas is in winter, the best time in Argentina would be to celebrate it in June. But of course we don't know the Christ is born in winter. As a matter of fact, it couldn't have been too cold for shepherds to be abiding in the fields, taking care of their flocks by night. There's no indication whatever in the Gospels as to when it occurred. And for 300 years, the church actually celebrated the birth of Christ on the 6th of January. It was only in the middle of the 4th century that they changed the date to the 25th of December. And the reason was that the pagans were having a celebration on that day in honor of the time when the sun began his upward course. And the new converts to the church were going over and having a celebration with the pagans. So the church decided they better have one of their own in order to keep them within the flock. It's just what the Jews are doing now with Hanukkah. I was once at a celebration with a Jewish rabbi. I was to talk about Christmas, he about Hanukkah. He said, you wouldn't want us to celebrate on this day in a pagan way, and we can't do it with you in a religious way, so we're going to have our celebration to keep our children away from you. Well, that's exactly what happened when the Christians put it on the 25th of December. Some Christians gave up Christmas entirely. The Puritans did because the Roman Catholics had observed it. They said it is Christ Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, the devil with a sting in his tail. So the Baptists, the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians, all of those groups gave it up entirely. They didn't celebrate it in New England until about 1860. It's only about 100 years old in New England. And I think 100 years ago in Boston, children could be penalized for staying out of school on the 25th of December. The Catholics, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians kept it up. At Yale, the president of Yale in the 1740s went over to the Episcopalians for Christmas. He was severely criticized. He said, well, I'd be willing to celebrate the birth of our Lord with anybody on any day. So the day really doesn't make any very great difference. And the reason for having it now here is because it is Luther's sermon on Christmas that I'm going to bring to you. However, it's not just one sermon. Luther preached on the subject for 30 years, and we have all of those sermons. And often he preached a dozen times a year. He would start with Advent and go through Epiphany. Now, I went through that whole body of material and picked out a paragraph here, a paragraph there, and wove them together in the order of the Gospels. Of course, the Gospels don't exactly agree. In Matthew, one has the flight into Egypt immediately after the birth, whereas in Luke, the Holy Family remain in Jerusalem until after the circumcision. Luke said, I don't know why the Holy Ghost allowed the evangelist to make a few slips, but it doesn't bother me. He was concerned for the important points and not more the details. So I'm going to bring you this weaving together of passages from Luther. But a further word of explanation is in order. Luther rejected all of the legends which had grown up about Christmas throughout the centuries and would believe only that which was strictly in the Gospels. And there had been a lush growth of legendary material. For example, in the early pictures of the birth of the child, Mary is shown lying in bed after a genuine childbirth. But St. Bridget had a revelation and she didn't have any pain at all. So after that revelation, in the Renaissance period, Mary is always shown by the artists as kneeling immediately after the birth in adoration of the child. Then there was the legend that there was a rose blooming at the wrong time of the year, if you think it was in the middle of the winter. The story that at midnight, when the child was born, all of the animals in the woods knelt down in adoration. the story that when the Holy Family were going down into Egypt, the palm trees bent over so that Joseph would be able to pluck the dates very easily. The story that not one star appeared in the sky, but three in honor of the Holy Trinity. And another that the angel Gabriel brought from God the Father Almighty a wedding contract to be signed by the Virgin Mary. Now this is not in the Bible, and it is not in Luther. But whatever is there, he accepts and develops with the most amazing imagination. Of course, he did take a little liberty with the story by transplanting the whole scene to Germany. He would say the distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem was about the same as from Prato to Nuremberg, and so on. Many illusions of that kind. This was not an innovation. The Italians had done it in the Renaissance period, and for them, the wise men were the princes of Florence and Siena, and the shepherds were the peasants of the Apennines, and the child was the bambino, and the mother was Madonna. So this is all made Italian, and then the Germans did the same thing. The only difference was that in Germany, Mary became a little more plump. And the stable becomes a Kuhstall, a cow stall. A quite simple one, instead of being put in the ruins of some old castle. And so we do have a somewhat Germanic setting for the story. Luther does not emphasize the physical miracles connected with the whole story. He believes in the virgin birth, but he said it wasn't a very big miracle. He said it wasn't half as big as getting Eve out of Adam, because Adam wasn't constructed for it. He had no doubt about it, but the real miracle is any birth. Where do the fingernails come from? Isn't this the great one? And all the way through, Luther is filled with a sense of wonder. And the great miracle for him is what God did. God did something that no man would ever do. So different that no man can understand it. This transcends all comprehension. That God, when he had created man, and given him all things beautiful to behold and to use, should rebel against him, and then God should not wipe him out. If I'd been God, I'd have wiped out the whole human race. But he didn't. He sent his only son to suffer and to die in order to redeem those who had rebelled against him. What man would ever do that for one who had so behaved? This is the incredible wonder of the amazing mercy of God. The gospel, he said, is not so much a miracle as a marvel. In Latin, non miracula, sed mirabilia. It is something so wonderful. And the other thing is that's so wonderful about it is that the people who were there believed it. Luther said, if I'd been there, I wouldn't believe it. What amazes him so is the faith of those who were present at this event and saw and believed its significance. And the significance lies in the great redeeming of God. And that's there at the beginning as at the end. The birth with all of its squalor. And Luther emphasizes the squalor. He didn't write the carol away in a manger. He would not have talked about laying down his sweet head and all that. The point that he emphasized is squalor, the misery of it, the rejection of the babe at the very start. For the birth presages the cross, and both exhibit the amazing love of God. Well, now I'll start telling you the story as nearly as I can in Luke's own words. The angel Gabriel was the commander-in-chief of all the hosts of heaven. He had at his beck and call a legion of angels, and he was so resplendent that no man could look upon him and live unless he divested himself of his glory and appeared only as a homely youth. And yet this man, the commander of the legions of heaven, this angel, was not ashamed to be used as an errand boy by God to take a message to a simple girl. She was a very simple girl and very poor. Her name was Mary. It's Miriam in Hebrew, and that means bitter myrrh. And indeed, she came in a miserable time. The Hebrews had the habit of using names that had some reference to the circumstance, and they were in a very pitiable case, like us Germans now. And they called her Miriam. She was of the lowliest of the low. Of course, the legend says that her parents were wealthy, and they gave a third of their wealth to the church, and a third to the poor, and a third to Mary, and that the mother was Anna and the father was Joachim. There's not a word about it in the gospel. I think they were dead, and she's just an orphan and very poor, and that's why she was entrusted to Joseph. I think she's probably about 13 years old. Well, now it was to this girl that the angel came. Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Why didn't he go to the high priest and his daughter and the daughter of Caiaphas? Was resplendent in her raiment, but instead he comes to this very simple girl. And what was she doing? Well, the pictures usually show her saying her prayers, and angels do come to people when they're saying their prayers, but they often come to them when they're just doing their ordinary housework. I imagine she was just doing the chores. And the angel said to her, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Oh, yes, he did. That's the way it is in the land. Who'd call a girl full of grace? I know what you mean if you say a purse is full of gold or a mug is full of beer, but a girl full of grace. If I were to translate that the way I would like to, I would translate it simply, Liebe Maria. For what word is so lovely in our language as that word Liebe? Liebe Maria, you are more favored than any woman who ever lived or ever will live, for you shall have a son, and he shall be a savior of his people, and to him shall be given the kingdom of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary was flesh and blood. She said, "How can these things be?" And Gabriel said, "You've asked too big a one for me, Mary." But the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will not know yourself how it has come to pass. And Mary believed. There are three wonders here. One, that God should become man. Another, that a virgin should have a child. And the third, that Mary believed. And this is the greatest wonder. Had she not believed, she could not have conceived. And now the angel disclosed also to Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, was with child, and already in her sixth month. And Mary at once resolved she would go and give her a hand. Now think of that.
Mary had just been told that she was more wonderful than any woman that was ever born or ever would be. And she might have said, why should I bother with that priest old woman? But instead she decides that she will go and do maid service for Elizabeth. Now let every maid in this congregation be proud that the Virgin Mary did maid service. And then we read in Luke, and it says, and she went with haste. With haste. You don't like our women when they go to market, they stop and all along the way. But Mary, she went with haste. And don't let any of you take this as a warrant for going unchaperoned over the hills. Mary had a very special command, and she went with haste. And when she arrived and greeted Elizabeth, the babe leapt in her womb. Now this proves the babies ought to be baptized. For if John the Baptist responded to the Holy Spirit before he was born, surely he ought to be baptized as soon as he arrived. Now this refutes all the Baptists. Well, Elizabeth was so overpowered that she forgot to say, Viva Maria, do come in. She said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then she recovered her composure and invited Mary to come in. And then Mary began to sing, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Was that humble? Well, of course it was, because it was true. Humility doesn't consist in denying what's true. If somebody says to me, you have beautiful hands, you have to say, I beg your pardon, sir, they're hoofs. Why don't you admit they're beautiful hands and remember that God gave them to you and used them in his service? Well, Mary stayed with Elizabeth until the child was born. And then she took care of his washing and his bathing, and she made soup for Elizabeth. And she stayed with her for 3 months, and then she went back to Nazareth. And then what did she do? She didn't tell anybody. She went back and scrubbed the floor and scoured the pans and milked the cow. And there were many lordly dames in Nazareth who looked down on her, who would have fallen at her feet had they known the wonder that she carried. Now a decree went out from Augustus Caesar that all the world should be taxed. God arranged to have his son born at precisely this time to show that he approved of government. There are those who say that a Christian shouldn't be a magistrate or a king because Christ refused to be made a king. Nonsense. We can't do exactly what Christ did. Well, in that case, we'd all have to be born of virgins and walk on water and raise the dead. We can't exactly do what he did. He didn't want to be a king. He was a preacher. I'm a preacher. I am not a magistrate, but that's no reason why a Christian should not be a magistrate or a king. So God arranged to have it happen at just this time to show that he approved of government. Now the decree of Augustus required that every man go to his own village in order to be enrolled. And Joseph had come from Bethlehem. He was a very poor man. He couldn't find work there, and he'd come up to Nazareth. But now he had to go back for this enrollment. But Mary didn't have to go. I wonder why he took her. I think if he'd fully comprehended the situation, he wouldn't. But then maybe he tried, and nobody would help. You can see how poor they were because he hadn't got enough money to engage anybody to look after her while he was gone. And evidently they were looked down upon. Nobody volunteered. And Mary didn't want to be of any trouble. She arranged everything in the house and they started out. The painters always show her riding on a donkey, but there's no donkey in the gospel. I think she walked. She, who might have ridden in a golden chariot, accompanied by legions of angels, trudged her weight over the hillsides in the snow, yes, in winter, as they approached Bethlehem. And Joseph said, oh, it'll be all right. We'll be with relatives. Well, a fine idea that was. As they approached, her time came. And he sought room for her in an inn. But there was no room in the inn. Of course there was. There was all the room in the inn. Nobody would give up a room. Shame on you, wretched Bethlehem. You ought to have been burned with brimstone. And don't you people think you'd have done any better if you were there? I can just hear you saying, oh, we would have loved to take care of the baby Jesus. We would have done his linen. Yes, you would. You say that because you know who he turned out to be. But if you had been there, you wouldn't have done any better. And if you think you would, why don't you take care of your neighbor who is Christ in your midst? Well, no doubt Joseph did the best he could. But nobody gave a hand. And there were all the people in the inn, carousing and guzzling and utterly unmindful of the wonder that was taking place in their midst. And they went to the stable. And there she was in the dark and the cold. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Wonder where she got them. She hadn't brought anything. I'm sure she didn't use Joseph's breeches that they had an exhibition at Aachen. Perhaps she used her veil and laid him in a manger. Why not in a cradle? Didn't have a cradle. She didn't have anything that our women had at such times. She didn't have a pan of hot water or cold water or a table or a towel or anything. I wonder that she knew what to do. She'd never had a baby before. I marvel the little fellow didn't freeze to death. And surely it must have troubled Mary. She was flesh and blood. And then when the little babe was there, what then? Well, the pictures always show them kneeling in adoration. I'm sure they looked with gratitude and wonder on this gift which God has given. And let us gather about him as we do when one of our own children is born. What can be more disarming than a babe? What more lovely than the mother? See the child as a smile begins to play about the lips, as his little hands fondle his mother's breast, and realize that in this baby is your hope, your joy, your peace, and your salvation. Now there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their sheep by night. That's a mean job. Looking after sheep is a mean job at any time, and it's worse at night. But they were quietly doing their own work. And that's the kind of people God likes. The trouble is there's so few people like that now. Everybody wants to be somebody else. The married man wants to be unmarried, and the unmarried man wants to be married. And the pauper wants to be a prince, and the prince wants to be a count, and the count wants to be a duke, and the duke wants to be an emperor. And the maid wants to be a mistress. But a maid who's always saying, if I were, will end up with a bad husband. So here were these shepherds doing their own work. And these were the people to whom God came. And suddenly the splendor of the Lord was about them. The whole hillside was in a glory of light, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings, for unto me. Oh, how I hate myself that when I hear that word, my heart does not leap up with joy. Unto me a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that you will find him in the city of David, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, all the angels in heaven. And there are as many angels in heaven as there are blades of grass on earth. And they were all singing, singing, singing. I wonder why one of them didn't go and give Mary a hand. They knew where she was. You'd think they could have taken a feather bed or a pan of hot water. But there they were all singing. They would have had a bit of bigger celebration if God had left them. They were so happy. And then, when they disappeared and went back to heaven, the shepherds said, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." They believed. I wouldn't have believed it. I have said this doesn't make any sense. That the heavens should open and all the angels sing a cantata for a few shepherds on the hillside. Why didn't they go to Jerusalem and sing for Annas or Caiaphas or King Herod instead of for us out here? Oh, we must have been dreaming. It doesn't make any sense. Besides, said Luther, if I'd been God, I wouldn't have saved the world that way. I would just have called in the devil and twisted his nose and said, "You let my people go." But God is amazing. He sends a baby as weak as an earthworm, lying in the beam box of a donkey. And that little baby crunches the devil's back and overcomes all the power of sin and hell and death. And then the shepherds told all the countryside what had come to pass, and everybody had heard about it. But when Jesus came to be baptized 30 years later, nobody remembered a thing. But Mary kept these sayings in her heart. And now we read, "And the shepherds returned." Now that undoubtedly must be a mistake. We ought to read, "And the shepherds shaved their heads and pulled their beards and went into a monastery." No, they went back. Where to? To their sheep. A very good thing for their sheep if they did. Now in the East, there were wise men. Legend says they were kings. That crept in through the liturgy. They were not kings. They were just wise men. They knew all the lore of the East. In our day, we would call them professors. Now, they knew that when a star appeared, a king would be born. How did they know? Well, I don't know. But then they were descended from Abraham by Keturah, and Abraham undoubtedly had no secrets from Keturah, so she passed it down the line, so that was how they know. So when this star appeared, they knew a king was born. Now, don't let anybody take that as a warrant for practicing astrology. This was a very special star. An ordinary star is so far up that people 10 miles apart think that it's directly over them. But this star must have been low because it was able to guide them. And then it was a moving star. As they went along on their camels in the morning, the star went with them. And then when they stopped in the night, the star waited for them to get up in the morning. And when they got to the border, they started straight for Jerusalem. And God said, you know the way, then you don't need the star. He took it out of hand. Must have done. Because when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to go. And nobody knew anything about it. There wasn't a word about this child who was born. Why, they said, if a king were born, the whole city should be decorated with Mayflowers. He's got it in the spring this time. In our country, there'd be more excitement over the birth of a lamb or a calf than there is over this king. There's something wrong. We better go home. But still, we're here. So maybe we better go and see the king. So they went and called on King Herod. And when King Herod heard that a king was born, he trembled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, one can understand why he would tremble, but why all Jerusalem with him? Because they knew what he was like. He'd already killed a wife and a son. And the Emperor Augustus said, it's better to be Herod's sow than his son. They knew that if there were any rival to the throne, there would be bloodshed, and all Jerusalem trembled with him. And now Herod called in the wise men privately. He said, "What time did that star appear?" They told him, "Yes, son." And then he consulted his own wise men. He said, "Where will the King of the Jews be born?" And they searched the scriptures. That's the thing to do when the star disappears. And they came back and said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." So now he had the time and he had the place. So then he said to the wise men, "Go to Bethlehem." You can see they weren't kings. He knew etiquette. He wouldn't command kings. They were just professors. "You go to Bethlehem, and when you have found him, bring me word that I also may worship him." And they started for Bethlehem. And when they saw the star that had appeared in the east, they rejoiced greatly. See, when they were willing to follow the word of the scripture and be humble enough to go to little Bethlehem, God would have come. And the star led them to where the young child lay. And they brought out their gifts. They were not too proud to get down from their camels and to give their gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these gifts proved very handy when the Holy Family fled down into Egypt. And then the wise men, being warned in a dream, returned to their own country by another way. And when they didn't come back to report, Herod was convinced that something was afoot. And he resolved on a very cruel plan. He would destroy all the children in Bethlehem up to the age of 2 years to be sure of catching this king. And no doubt he would put a good appearance upon his brutality. He would call in the leaders of the Jews and say, "Now look, if there is a rival to the throne, there will be an uprising, the Romans will step in, our whole country will be bathed in blood. Isn't it better that all the children in one village should die than that the whole country should be ravaged in this way?" And they would say, "Dear Herod, you are undoubtedly right." And so this bloodhound would put the cover of justice upon his brutality. Now an angel of the Lord in a dream appeared unto Joseph, and Joseph called to Mary and said, "Up, Mary, wait, your secret is out. The king seeks the young child's life." And Joseph was not like some people who say, "Well, we can get going in a couple of weeks." They were off immediately, and by sunrise, they were beyond the borders of the king who sought the young child's life. And that night in Bethlehem, the mothers gave soup to their children and tucked them in bed and said their prayers. And in the morning, there was not a household in Bethlehem where not one or two had been slain. And there was weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. Oh, why did God let his son escape and those children perish? I'm not so sorry for the children, for God took them straight to heaven as holy martyrs, but their fathers and their mothers, they did not understand that if God allowed his son at that time to escape, it was because his time was not yet come. For to this end came he into the world, that he might lay down his life to save his people from their sins.
Celebrative way.
respond to the gift of God, whose good news and whose presence has been announced to us again. We're going to do it with a traditional offering in which you will be able to share that portion of your goodness for the sake of the scholarship fund which we maintain here in order to provide funds for those to come who might otherwise not be able to have an experience of growth and impression like we're having. Many of you have art pieces, such as some of these that are already on the altar. We'll ask that you bring those and put them up here during the time when the offering is taken. At the same time the offering is taken, the bread and wine will be processed up here, and we are making ready to participate and to partake of the goodness of God in a special way. The hymn 19. Thank you.
Right.